expression quite a bit about being a realist. And I think in many ways we're primarily referring to what's known as spiritual reality. Now, every one of us can relate to the reality in the physical realm of sitting right here on these pews right now. And I can touch Sister George, and I can see her, and I know this is made out of wood. At least I think it is. And I know that this tie is real, and I can touch it, and I can feel the air conditioning coming down. And I live in a parsonage behind here, and Lord willing, I'm going to Houston this afternoon. And so all this is real to me. You know, I married my wife some 40 years ago, a little more. Those seven kids over there, come holiday season, they certainly are a reality, and so are the grandkids. So all that's very real to me. And that's real, and it's genuine. But most people wander through life and never face spiritual reality. They don't like to think about it. And unless they've been born again, unless they know Christ, they can't think about it. They're incapable of it. It's impossible. Well, just what is spiritual reality? Well, let me put it to you this way. Let me put it to you in physical terms. Let's say the Lord doesn't come for 100 years. I guarantee you he's coming soon. It's not going to take 100 years, and I'll guarantee you that. But let's just say, for conversation's sake, the Lord doesn't come for 100 years. Now, let's face reality. Every one of you are going to be somewhere else then, aren't you? You're either going to be out of existence if there's no God, and you're going to go to sleep and never wake up if there's no God. But one thing is for certain. Either that's going to happen to you, or your soul's going to be in hell, or your soul's going to be with the Lord. Now, it's got to be one of those three things. If there's no God, then you won't remember anything after you die, and it's all over. If there's a God, and you die without trust in his Son, you're going to be in hell. Now, that's reality. That's spiritual reality, and that's the truth. It's got to be one of the three. Or if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you die, 100 years from now, you're going to be with the Lord. That's spiritual reality. So the Bible makes this point. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Either believe there's no God, or believe there is a God. And if you believe there is a God, then face the spiritual reality. Then when you die, your soul doesn't die, and your soul is going somewhere else. And 100 years from now, every one of you are going to be somewhere else. Now, you can ignore that, laugh at it, ignore anything you want, but I'll guarantee you, that's reality. And there's not a one of you here can refute it. You say, well, I may live to be 110. Okay, where are you going to be 111 years from now? The point is, spiritual reality means that you wake up one day and you say, there is a God. Christ is his Son. I'm going to live forever. Well, now let's face the spiritual reality of where you're going to live. There's going to be a millennial reign, according to this same Bible, in who you say your trust is in the God who wrote it. And following that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And on this new earth, there's going to be a heavenly city about three-fifths the size of the United States, in which those who were faithful to God in the dispensation of time in which they lived, after they came to believe that Christ is who he claimed to be and put their trust in him for salvation, those people that live in the city said, you know, I want to face spiritual reality. I'm a child of God, and where I'm going to live in heaven, since I am his child and since I have been born again, is dependent upon how much of my life I surrender to him and how much of my life and my time I'm willing to invest in the promises in which I have faith. Many people spend their whole lives getting ready to die in this life, so when they get old, they'll have enough money to get by. And they never think about the fact that when they die, they're going somewhere. You say, I'm going to heaven. Well, heaven is not a mystical place that cannot be understood. God has put chapters 21 and 22 in the book of Revelation to define in terms that are understandable this marvelous place called the new earth and the new heaven and the heavenly city. Now, if all of this is just hokey pokey to you, and right now you're thinking, I can't wait to get out of here, this guy's a madman, then you don't have any spiritual reality. Either you have never been born again so that you could have spiritual reality, or you have been born again and you don't want to have spiritual reality. To walk in the light of this city as a saved, born-again child of God is marvelous. That was settled at Calvary for me by the blood of Christ. And when Jesus gave his life and sacrificed himself for me and took my sins in his own body on the tree, he made it possible for me by the grace of God to be imputed with his righteousness when I put all my faith for salvation in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm going to at least be on this new earth in a glorified body. I have the absolute guarantee of Christ because I'm a sinner saved by grace. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I knew a long time ago I was lost, 51 years ago when I trusted Christ. But now I'm a spiritual realist. The Lord tells me, if I will keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Third part of the Great Commission given to the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You can't love the people in the church if you never assemble with them. You can't love the people in the church if you never fellowship with them. You can't please God as his child if you don't make that local church a part of your heart and life. It's impossible. So now, do you want to face spiritual reality? Do you want to say, okay, I'm a child of God? I want to live in that city. Then wake up as a child of God and start making your life count for something in what God's Son died for in a special way, the local New Testament church. Now, we've been talking about the bride. The Hebrew word is kalah. It means the completed one. It means that after God saves you, you're going to heaven. You're going to dwell on that new earth. But it means he wants to complete the action in your life that lets people see what's inside come out on the outside and see you, by the grace and power of his Spirit within you, gain control of your flesh so you can be the type of person who doesn't exhibit pride, arrogance, haughtiness, hatefulness, malice, unkindness, backbiting, viciousness. He wants people to see Christ in you. Why? Because there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And those who tried to please the Lord while they were here after they were saved are going to dwell in that city. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Again, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with making yourself ready in preparation for that heavenly city, whereby the actions and conduct of a submissive wife to a heavenly husband, you admit to yourself in spiritual reality, God meant for my life to count something after I became his child, and I want to serve in his church and follow his teachings and do the things he taught. Not to be saved, but because I am saved. Not to go to heaven, but because I am going to heaven, and I care where I dwell there. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, the words real or realty or reality. The words real or reality do not appear in the King James Version. They're not in there. However, the word truth or its derivatives appears many times. That's what the word truth means. It means real or reality. Bullinger defines aletheia, translated truth, as the revealed reality. People that have a revealed reality, who accept being realist spiritually, are the people who invest their lives in God's future promises because they have a spiritual reality and they believe these promises of God that are made to his children. And his children are those who've been born again by grace, through faith, by the power of God, through belief in Jesus Christ. The individual church members chosen for this high positional honor of wife will be those who understood the reality or truth of life. In John 8, 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him. Well, there's a lot of disputing about this, but let's just say for conversation's sake that these were saved people. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. You claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You claim to be saved. You claim to be born again. You claim to believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for your sins. And have you put your faith in what he did as the total price that covers you from all unrighteousness? Are you covered by the blood of Christ? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Now notice what he says next. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye, speaking directly to them, continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Well, who are disciples? Disciples are followers. They are followers of truth. They are spiritual realists who face the reality of what they believe and the eventual things that will happen because of it. The God-breathed word, then are you my disciples indeed, for indeed, is aletheia. It means real disciples, genuine disciples, true disciples. It means spiritual realists who weren't only saved by the grace of God, but had enough sense, had enough spiritual reality that they were following the one whom they believe was sent as Messiah to save them from what they were. They followed the one that saved them. Notice what he says in verse 32. And ye shall know the truth. That's the same word there for indeed. And it means ye shall know the real, the reality. You shall know the truth about spiritual things. And the truth, the reality, the spiritual truth shall make you free. Most Christians, most children of God, let me put it that way. Most children of God never realize this freedom. They never realize how saved they are. They never realize how much God loves them. They just look upon God as someone that saved them from hell. They don't look upon God as a loving heavenly Father who has marvelous, wonderful promises, a heavenly city for them to live in, an opportunity to live in that city with him, an opportunity to daily listen to what he has to say, a daily reality of life in a city that lasts forever. Most people never come to understand that. And no matter how hard a preacher tries, no matter how hard a pastor tries, no matter how hard a Sunday school teacher tries, no matter how hard an effort is made on the individual's part, no matter how much they study, and no matter how much they try to relay it, there's just going to be some people that never will accept it for one of two reasons. Either they never were born again, they never truly trusted in the blood of Christ to save them, or they just aren't interested because they're so tied to this world. The truth, our reality of life, is learned from God's words, God's word, by his disciples. After they have been saved by grace through faith, a disciple is someone who's going to live in that city. A disciple is someone who's going to be in the bride of Christ. A disciple is someone who in heaven is going to have a position of honor. And forever and ever they will praise God that he gave them the opportunity to have it here. By his disciples, after they have been saved by grace through faith. It is a lifelong experience of understanding what life really is and what it is not. Let's first define life by what it is not. You claim to be a child of God. You claim to be born again. You claim to be saved. Well, let's determine the not side of it, the negative side of it. What it is not. It is not just what you live for a few years on this planet in the flesh. Many of you have already lost husbands. Many of you have already lost children. Many of you have already lost wives. They're gone. You say, well, my wife was very real to me. Where is she now? That will never be lived again. That's gone. It's finished. Some of you hold on to everything you've got down here. You think that this is the whole life, and you live your whole life for this. You live your whole life for your children, for your home, for your in-laws, for your relatives, for your job, for your physical pleasures, for your sexual pleasures. And everything down here is family, 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 family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you live for a few years on this planet in the flesh. And that's over. Spiritual reality is, wake up and realize that all this passes. Live it for the honor and glory of God, and live it as God directed. And you're a spiritual realist.
that's looking forward to the life that follows this life in the flesh, and you wake up and you say, yeah, I love this. Look, I've got 9 grandkids. I love them. I've got 7 kids. I love them. I love my life. I love my wife, and she loves me, and this is a part of my life. But this is not reality. This is wonderful. It's marvelous. I thank God for it, but I'm a spiritual realist. My wife's going to leave me and go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. My children are going to go to heaven. That lasts forever. This is only temporary. I want you to notice what Jesus said to the first New Testament church, because this is spiritual reality. I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches, and I'm a spiritual realist. And I believe that the same thing he told them applies to me. John 17, 13 through 24. And now come I to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's speaking to his heavenly Father. A spiritual realist in this world is one who has God's joy fulfilled in him based on the future promises of God and understanding that they are real, and all of this is temporary. I have given them thy word, and his word is truth, and his word is reality, and spiritual realists take those promises that God gave and accept them and live their lives in this present world in such a way that when they arrive in heaven, the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It is my opinion that most of God's children today are trying to serve God and mammon, God and the world. Even though the Lord said, ye cannot serve God and mammon, they are actually having this attitude, well, Lord, you just hide and watch me. Because the only thing real to them is the house they own, the car they own, the wife they have, the children they have, the happiness they have here, the vacations that they have. That's the only thing that's real to them. And God is someone who they throw a bone on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night when they happen to wander in whenever they feel like it. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God put us here so that we could be an example of truth. And the word for truth means real or reality. So that people could see that what we believed was real. And every time you come and worship God because you believe it's the truth and he's real, and you're a spiritual realist, the people in the world come to understand that you're not just someone who gives this lip service, but you're someone who sees the reality of it, and you're trying to prepare yourself not to go to heaven, but where you live after you get there. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This little small group had followed him through thick and thin for over 3 years. They were a ragtail bunch. They didn't know very much spiritually, neither do we. We just think we do. But they followed him. They had enough sense to know that John had witnessed to them and told them the Messiah was coming, and they believed this man was the Messiah. And they had believed it to the extent that they had allowed John to baptize them. John the Baptist had baptized every one of them, and Jesus had called them out, organized them into a church, and everywhere he went, they went. They were not of the world. Why? He had set them apart. Sanctify is a gaiso, it means to set apart. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy reality, thy word is reality. That's what the word means. It's real, it's genuine, it's something you can count on. He said, set them apart through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he spoke the truth to them, and he set them apart from the world through what he spoke. Now, he made sure that they recorded what he said by his Spirit, which descended on the first New Testament church and immersed it at Pentecost. It had already been organized during earthly ministry. And he recalled all these things to them, and they wrote them down. And we have the same things he taught them, plus more. Because he kept right on doing the same thing to the Apostle Paul and all the writers of the New Testament. And finally it was completed in 95 and 96 AD on the Isle of Patmos. And there was everything you need to be set apart from the world. There is everything you need there to be a spiritual realist. There's everything you need there to understand what the reality of life is. And if you're not being set apart from the world, there has to be one of two reasons. First of all, you've never been born again, perhaps. And perhaps Christ does not indwell you. Perhaps you've never really trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. If he's not living in you, these words mean nothing to you. But if you're alive in Christ, if you've been born again by the power of God from above, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you made his workmanship, you can understand this. So the second reason may be because you don't want to understand it. You don't want to be set apart from the world. To you, this is reality. Your kids, your grandkids, your wife, your family, your home, your car, that's all the reality you know. Yeah, this is what I want right here. God, just bless me and make me happy right here. Those future promises, forget that. Well, go home and watch Trinity Broadcast Network. Go home and watch those programs on television. They'll tell you that God gives it all to you here, and they'll tell you just what you want to hear, and you'll sit there and listen to every bit of it and probably love it. But the truth of the matter is, until you learn to trust in the reality that the promises of God are future, and that the real blessings of God are awaiting us in a millennial reign followed by a kingdom age, you're not a spiritual realist, you're not a disciple, you're just a dumb child of God, spiritually. As thou hast sent me into the world, not dumb, ignorant perhaps, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You're not to be a part of the world. You're not to partake of the ways of the world. You're not to let all your thoughts and all your dreams and all your aspirations and all that you are be a part of this world. This is not to be the place where God says, I'm going to bless them here and make them real happy here, and then they can die and go to heaven and float around on a cloud. You're supposed to be concentrating on the things that are waiting you on the other side, using that as the instrument whereby God allows you to have your faith in those things, guide you through all the tribulations and trials of life. And for their sakes, I set myself apart that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He set himself apart from the world. He was crucified. He died to it. He was resurrected from the dead. And by his Spirit, he kept right on revealing the truth to them. They wrote it down in a book called the Bible. They wrote it down in the New Testament. And he wrote through Paul, and he set himself apart. He said, if I go not away, the Spirit of truth cannot come unto you. He indicated, I will come again. I will not leave you comfortless. He had to separate himself from the world, from the physical world, and he did. He was crucified. He died physically, was resurrected from the dead, and through that truth, he tries to set us apart. Now, notice what he says here. People are always telling me, preacher, pray for me. Well, I do, and I don't take that as being trite. But here's somebody that's been praying for you a lot longer than I have, and a lot closer to the source of all the power. He is the source of power. He said, neither pray I for these alone. That was his first New Testament church. Every one of them is going to be in the bride with the exception of Judas Iscariot. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. That's us. This was the first New Testament church. I'm a member of one of the Lord's churches. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They not only testified it with their mouths, God's Spirit used them to write a book called the Bible. And Christ wants you to do the same thing they did. He wants to set you apart from the world, and he wants you to follow him. Why? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Where's Christ going to be? It says the Lamb will dwell in that city. Oh, he won't stay there all the time. That's his main abode. It says that Christ will be in that city as King of Kings, God of God, Lord of Lords. It says his throne will be in that city. What'd he tell them? They would be where he was. Where do you want to be? That's spiritual reality. That is actual spiritual reality. Most people don't want to hear it. It's very rarely preached in all our churches anymore. I tell you what people want to hear. Salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. That's all they want to hear. You try and get them to think about reality. You try to get them to follow the truth. You try to get them to understand the reality. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. And after you die, where you live in heaven, if you're a child of God, depends on how much you submit yourself to the Lord. How do you do it? Set yourself apart from the world. You're still in it, and you're God's witness, but how do you do it? With God's word. What's the purpose of the church? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. We're supposed to teach the word. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to baptize people by the authority the Lord left us. We're supposed to teach them to observe the commandments that Christ gave. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We're supposed to love one another. Who's going to live in that city? People that love the other people that made up the body of Christ, a local visible assembly in a local visible place. You don't love Jesus if you can't love the people that make up the church. And a lot of times in our churches, people in the church are so interested in getting rid of the present pastor so they can call another man that they like, that they get so involved in the political aspects of that, that they lose sight of what they're here for. And instead of being in unity, they're in disunity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has made a plan for us to be in the bride. And it's called unity. And it's called loving one another. It's called caring for one another. It's called wanting to be where he is in heaven. Every saved, born-again believer is going to be in heaven. But if you want to be with him where he is and behold his glory up close, then, my friend, you better do what he instructed the first New Testament church and what he said. It wasn't just for them alone, but for us also. We need to be one in thought, in union, in love, and in purpose. And the one thing that God climbed over those churches for more than anything else was disunity, a disunity of the body, disjointed in love, disjointed in purpose, disjointed in goal. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You could preach several messages on that verse alone. The only point I'm trying to make with it is simply this. It's okay to have things. It's okay to own a nice home. It's okay to own a nice car. It's wonderful to love your wife. It's wonderful to love your husband. It's wonderful to love your kids. It's wonderful to love your grandkids. It's wonderful to have a great time being together. All this love that we have and the things we have down here, our homes, our cars, our businesses, it's great. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Enjoy them. But don't love them more than God. Don't put them on a pedestal and worship those things like the Israelites did when they fell down and worshiped craven images. We make fun of them all the time and say, how could anybody fall down in front of a craven image made out of wood or stone and worship them? And we do exactly the same thing with the things of the world. We fall down before the things of the world and we love them more than God. God wants us to have good things. I don't deny that, but God doesn't give them to us a lot of times because he knows we'll fall down and love them and worship them more than we love him. You want to live in that city? Then you better love the things of God and his church more than you love the things of the world. Here's spiritual reality. And the world passeth away. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to have another 100 years here. I'll just tell you flat out. And I'm afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid of it. I'm not afraid of going to hell, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me there because of the way I fail to live the way I should sometimes, a lot of times. So I say this in great reverence, and I know I'll have to answer for the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm not afraid to say it. You're not going to be here 100 years. You're not going to be here much longer. Your lives are going to be cut short by a period of tribulation that's coming on this earth, and I'll be absolutely amazed if by the year 2008, the tribulation period isn't finished. You say, well, preachers have said that for years, but I've shown you over the last 21 years here why I know that to be true. It's in the not too far distant future. So forget this business of living another 100 years. You don't have that long. And the world passeth away. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your job, everything that this world has that you're familiar with passes away. The lust thereof, everything gives you pleasure. I don't care what it is, passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's spiritual reality. You better wake up if you're a child of God and start facing spiritual reality and say, I'm concerned about where I'm going to live in that city. I'm concerned about my life and what I need to be doing for the Lord. And you need to wake up and start putting your life where it's supposed to be in God's local New Testament church, because the spiritual reality is if you end up before that judgment seat and you've frittered your whole life away in love with the world and the pleasures of it, you're going to have an eternity not to regret it, but to experience a lot less joy than you could have experienced. The reality, the truth of life, is that only spiritual relationships continue. You may think you love your wife more than I love mine, and I don't think so. I love my wife very much. You may think your wife loves you as much as my wife loves me. I don't think so. I think my wife loves me the depths of her soul. You may think that you love your children more than I love mine. I don't think so. You may think you enjoy this life here more than I do. I don't think so. So I love this life. I love my wife. I love my children. I love these relationships. I love what I'm doing. But that's all going to pass away. And the relationship in heaven you have with your mother and your father and your sister and your brother is not going to be the same. Mark 3:31 through 35. You say, I don't like that. You better wake up and get real. Mark 3:31 through 35. There came then his brother and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. This was Jesus' flesh and blood mother, and he loved his mother more than any child that ever lived. Don't challenge that, because he's perfect. He loved his mother in the right way. He loved his brethren in the right way. Nobody ever loved brethren more than he did. These were his physical brethren. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee. There was a huge multitude around him. And they couldn't get into him for the press. I don't question that a lot of this multitude was saved. I don't question that a lot of that multitude you're going to see living outside the city, the saved, walking in the light of it. And I don't question that some of that multitude is right here, saved, born again. Some of you have scriptural baptism, and some of you are members of the church. And there you are, a part of that multitude. And he answered them, the multitude. And I believe some of that multitude were just as saved as I am. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him. The New Testament church was called the inner circle. Whenever a multitude gathered, they always gathered around Jesus and the church that he organized. They were all sitting right there around him in a tight inner circle. Jesus stood there, and the vast multitude was around him. There were many saved people in that multitude. Right there around him was that church that he had trained for more than 3 years. And he said, Behold my mother and my brethren. That first New Testament church was the love of his life. And they were his family. It's fine to love your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your mother, your uncle, your aunt, your children, your grandchildren. That's wonderful, and you should. Jesus loved that multitude. But I tell you what, if you love those things more than you love the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, which is a local New Testament church made up of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission, if this spiritual family which you are a part of means less to you than your own family, you're not only cheating yourself, you're cheating your children and you're cheating your family, because you're not setting an example to show them what Jesus taught here, that the local visible family, which is the local visible church that had accompanied him for more than 3 years, is the most important thing in your life. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Many in that multitude were saved. But let me tell you about this little inner circle. They had not only been saved, but they had been baptized by immersion by the proper authority. They had not only been saved and properly baptized, but they were following the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings and practicing what he said. And those were his true spiritual brothers and mother and family. That was his family, his spiritual family. That relationship went on forever. The relationship he had with them in the flesh and the relationship they had with him in the flesh, that ended for him at Calvary. And that ended for them at different times in their life. And the only thing left was the relationship, spiritual relationship he had with them as a local, visible, spiritual family. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the only thing that's going to continue into heaven. Matthew 10:37-39. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I'm sure many of that multitude were saved that loved their father and their mother more than Jesus. That doesn't mean they went to hell. It just means they didn't live in that city and won't. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't mean they aren't saved. Many saved people love their sons and daughters more than they love Jesus. They love their father and their mother more than they love Jesus. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean they go to hell. It means they're not worthy to live in that city. They're not worthy to behold his glory in that city. And they're going to heaven not because they were worthy, not because they made themselves ready, but because Christ shed his blood at Calvary. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If all this life is to you, is what you own, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your house, your car, your job, if that's the thing you love more than the Lord, well, you found your life right here. Mark 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Oh, you won't go to hell. You'll just arrive in heaven. You won't have anything that will make you worthy to enter into that city because you didn't submit yourself to Christ and let him lead you and direct you in this life after you were saved. He that loseth his life for my sake. When you divorce yourself from the world and let God's word begin to transform you outwardly from inward where Christ is, you give up the life in the world you had. And when you love the church, his body on this earth, more than you love your own family, you give up that life. It doesn't mean you can't have it. You do have it. But everything becomes second to the cause and purpose of Christ. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Nobody can find it but you. And nobody can lead you there except Jesus. And whether you find it or not is totally in your hands, because the Spirit of God has always wanted you to receive it. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you saved? Can you honestly this morning say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Can you honestly look back in time and say, yes, I trusted Jesus? You don't have to remember the exact moment, the day, the time. You don't have to remember that. But can you remember an experience where you saw yourself as hopeless and lost? You were afraid of hell and the condemnation of God, and you asked Christ to save you. Can you relate to that? If you can, you ought to know Christ as your Savior. And if you know Christ as your Savior, have these scriptures bothered you? Not me, but have these scriptures bothered you? Has it bothered you that you love other things more than God? Have you been properly baptized? Can you honestly say, yes, I was baptized by immersion, by the authority of a church that was just like the one Jesus organized? If you can't say that, I can't think of a better time to take care of that than this morning. And if you are a member of one of the Lord's churches, then I ask you this. Are you living your life for him in it, or do other things mean more to you than your service to God in that church? You need to get these things right in your heart. That's spiritual reality. That's why I'm a realist. My realist activities are involved in believing the promises of God, and everything else is supposed to be second. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. God's Spirit's dealing with you. I hope you'll come on this one stanza of invitation. Please stand. Thank you all.